Have you ever felt tempted or tested? If you say you haven't, I know you're lying to me, so we're all good. But what I want you to be thinking just as we get started is, I actually have a specific one in mind. Think of the sort of things you get tempted or tested by. Maybe it's something small, and it's you're just tempted or tested to have another bowl of ice cream. Maybe you've had one, and one is actually just enough, but oh, I really want that second bowl of ice cream. Maybe your tempting is actually, I shouldn't have any bowls of ice cream, but I'm still going to have it anyway. Maybe your temptations are a little bit bigger than that. Maybe you're tempted to cheat at work or to not be truthful to your boss. Maybe there's some things going on in the workplace that, gee, it's tempting not to be honest here. It's tempting not to do what I'm... Maybe I can get away with this because the boss isn't watching. You're tempted by that. Maybe your temptations are more significant than that and you want to rob a bank. Maybe that's your temptation because you really need to pay that next, you know, loan payment or whatever it is. And I can tell you that's a really bad idea. You're probably not actually tempted by that. Whether it's something frivolous or whether it's something serious, I'd love you to have in mind, what are the areas that you know for you, you get tempted or tested in? Because they will be different across the room. Things that tempt me, you'll be like, yeah, I'm not tempted. Some of you are never tempted to go to an Eagles game. Some of you are. I'm certainly not tempted to go to a Dockers game unless it's a derby. We'll have different temptations. Is there still football going on? We'll have different temptations depending on who we are and our makeup. So what are the things that you're tempted by? Maybe you've had some testing periods. There have been some times in your life. It's not something specific. It's like, I can easily walk past the freezer and not get more ice cream. But maybe you've gone through a season in your life that was just a really testing time. I know for me, I can kind of look at my ministry life, and as much as I really enjoy and am very, very happy to be in ministry, I can't honestly stand before you and say it's been an easy ride. I remember back in 2008, and this actually was because of my connection with Red Frog, so it kind of works that it's this week that we're talking to that. I felt called to move to Margaret River. I'd been serving in Red Frogs for a number of years and made some connections with a local church, and so felt God saying, hey, this local church in Margaret River, it needs some help. It needs a youth pastor. It needs someone to come down, but we know that, you know, they can't afford to pay someone. So it just needs someone from the goodness of their heart to come along and help out. So I packed up my stuff. I moved down to Margaret River. I moved into the caravan at the back of the pastor's house. I believed I was moving there potentially for the rest of my life. Across a series of events across the next couple of years, that didn't happen. It was a really tough time. This was young James, like, you know, really in my sort of early 20s, naive and opportunistic and like, yeah, this is going to be great and we're going to go and revive Margaret River, and that church doesn't even exist anymore. It was tough. So I left Margaret River and decided to travel around the world, and I met this person called Kelsey, and so I came back to Australia with every intention of moving to America because it just made sense. I had nothing tying me here, and I thought Kelsey was, you know, someone worth pursuing. And so I came back and I got a job at Inglewood. And actually, my season at Inglewood was really quite a significantly positive time. But not without its testings. We decided and we felt God's call to stay, that I needed to stay at Inglewood. But Kelsey still had 3 years to go in her studies. So we had 3 years of long-distance relationship before we were able to get married and be in the same country. It's not easy. It was testing. Then I felt the hand of God calling me to Craigie Baptist Church as the lead pastor, senior pastor. First time in that role. Again, young, naive. This is going to be great. We're going to go in. The church is ready for change. It was a Baptist church. What was I thinking? And that didn't go as I expected it. So we left Craigie and we decided, all right, we're living in Joondalup. We love Joondalup. Let's try and see if we can plant a church in the area. Baptist churches were behind it. So we got started and we actually got a little core group together and it was going really, really well. But for lots of different reasons, it became clear that that was not going to work. So we moved to Austin Cove. And actually, I'm really excited for the future and where we're going. But we know the last couple of years haven't been the easiest couple of years for our church. We're not the church we were 2 years ago. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but there are pain and there's struggles that have come from that season. And in my worst moments over this last period of ministry, over, you know, since 2008, I can honestly say there have been times that I kind of look at this and go, wow, James, why don't you just give up? Like, clearly you're not cut out for this whole ministry thing. Clearly you're no good. Clearly you can't do this. In my worst moments, I can buy that lie. What lies do you buy in your tempting moments? What little words do you let have more traction in your mind than actually they have due in that space? In your moments of testing. Because what I'm reminded, and I've got lots of good people around me, so you don't have to worry too much, is good people around me will always say, James, you're born to do this. So the question that I end up asking myself is simply this. Will I continue to be faithful to my calling? Will you continue to be faithful to your decision if you're here today and you've decided to follow Jesus as you face those different times? And again, there's lots of different things that might go into them. What are the questions that you can put in place to help you as you face these testing or tempting moments? We're continuing today in our series. We're sitting in Matthew for the rest of the year, really wanting to dig in deep to the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. What was Jesus on about? What does it actually mean to actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus? And so we're looking at this question today, and in case you hadn't worked it out, how do we handle temptations or testings as followers of Jesus? What can we learn from Jesus' story and the way that Jesus went about things? What's important about those stories that can actually help us as followers of Jesus? Maybe your temptations are sin temptations. Maybe they're things that you just know, this is sin, these are things I should not be doing. But that doesn't mean they're not there. Doesn't mean they're not real in your life. Maybe they're not sinful temptations, but there's just some family situations that you just know is not the best scenario for you. You just know that's probably not what you should be involved in, or there are some things going on in your family that test you. Anyone have families that test them? Yeah, yeah, there we go. Don't put your hand up too quickly. You might have family that are here. Families are testing environments. Maybe yours are work predicaments. That's things that go on in your workplace that it's not sinful. It's not wrong necessarily. But it's testing. Maybe you have some social interactions that are really difficult. How do we face these things as followers? We're going to pick it up. We're actually going to recap just a couple of verses from chapter 3. If you're here with us last week we looked at the story of the baptism of Jesus. And it was a really big spiritual moment. It was a really big high. And it says this in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And we talked about the idea here that this is before Jesus has done anything. And that the Father in heaven would look down at his Son before he's actually done any of the miracles and the things we're going to see him go on to do in the rest of the New Testament. And he says, "I am well pleased." It wasn't about what Jesus was doing. It was about who he was. That was enough. And so Jesus is coming off this spiritual high where he's being commissioned to go forth and lead the way for us to follow him in baptism. And immediately following that spiritual high, immediately following that moment of just great energy and clarity and certainty of what's going on, we read this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Spiritual high, isn't this great? Woo! Where am I going? Sorry? So what's going on here? Well, there's three things I want to just tie to here before we move on from that space. Firstly, the wilderness here, think desert. Think wild Judean desert. This is the sort of place where you don't want to be. There's very little scrub. It's not like wilderness like a jungle or something like that. There's very little here. The word translated tempted in the NIV, it's in some of your Bibles, it might say tested. Really, those words are interchangeable in this instance. They have different outworkings in different ways, but that's why you would have noticed I've been kind of jumping between the two, because it really, it's not just like a pure word that you're just tempted. Sometimes it is a testing. It's both of those are actually reality here. And the other one that I don't want to go down for too long, because it's not for today's message, because it's a whole probably sermon series in itself, is I want to be very clear. The New Testament is clear to the reality of the devil. This is not a metaphor. This is not, you know, the devil's kind of those things that I just kind of face in and of myself. No, no. The devil is real. The biblical teaching around the devil is that the devil is a real spiritual being that is out to be against the ways of God. I don't say that to scare you or worry you, and we're not going to spend too much time there, but I don't want you to flip past that and go, oh, it's just the devil, that's just them. No. It was actually being tested and led by the devil into this place. And one of the questions we often get caught asking here is, why? Like, why did God allow his son to be tempted and tested? Why is this even there? Why is this even part of the story? Like, isn't kind of the point of being Jesus that you don't have to have these sort of things? Like, isn't the point of being a Christian that when we become a Christian, everything goes well for us? That's not my experience, but that's okay, because some people have that perspective. It's like, become a Christian because then everything will be good. They haven't been a Christian for very long, have they? So why? What's going on here? One of the key things we have to look at is that as we're looking at this, there is actually a very specific reason why Jesus is in this position. It's actually connected to two very significant stories of the Old Testament. It's connected to the temptation of Adam and Eve. It's connected to the reality that in the garden, Adam and Eve were tempted. And they failed. They took the fruit. They ate the fruit. And then the second testing period was actually the Israelites. So God came in and said, all right, sin's entered the world. There's a period where that was going on. He came in and said, I'm going to form a people, and this people are going to follow me, and they're going to do the things that weren't done in the beginning. And so they're given an opportunity, but they don't follow. They get sent out into the desert for 40 years because they don't follow what God was calling them to. And so this is what they often call a design pattern. If you ever listen to the Bible Project, it's a very common theme on there, but it's not just from them. This is a design pattern that you'll see similar kind of stories popping up throughout the Bible, and they're linked together. One of the main reasons for this story, and the reason why Jesus, I believe, God allowed this to happen, is Jesus is being set up to be demonstrated that he can fix what was broken in the Garden of Eden. He can fix what was broken with Israel not following God. That so much of the story of Jesus is actually positioning him so you can kind of look back and see that's why those things happened. Because Jesus is being positioned as the Messiah. He isn't like Adam and Eve. He isn't like Israel. He can and will restore things to the way they were meant to be. So we continue on. In the next verse, we find this. After fasting for 40... This is one of the biggest understatements in the whole Bible. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was a little bit hungry. I'm not surprised by that. He was hungry. Of course he was hungry. But why fasting? We don't fast much anymore. The only fast we do is we have breakfast because we break the fast. That's kind of the only fasting that we really do in our contemporary world. Sometimes we might do it for a season, or those who might have had some spiritual background in this case, there might be some church backgrounds where this is still part of it. But generally speaking, this isn't part of our process. But fasting is actually meant to be about storing and growing in your spiritual strength. It's foregoing food and letting those sort of things come in and using that to build your capacity to face spiritual challenges. So yes, you get hungry, and certainly if you fast for 40 days, you're going to be a bit hungry. But this is not actually about becoming weak. It's actually about focusing in and becoming spiritually strong. There's a whole lot more to that, but that's what's going on here, is that fasting was such a common practice in the Jewish faith. Not because they wanted to not eat, like they didn't hate food. This was not a weight loss program. It was a connection and understanding that when you actually kind of get the heart of fasting, it grows your spiritual strength. And Jesus was being prepared spiritually for what was about to come. The other thing we have to say here is there is some conjecture over the whole 40 days and 40 nights. And there's also that kind of sense of, hey, this number seems to have come up a few times. Like in the Bible, there's the whole 40 days and 40 nights. One of the ways that a lot of people talk to this is that 40 days and 40 nights, it might be literal. It may be that it actually was 40 days and 40 nights. Or it may just be that that symbolizes a period of testing. That throughout the Bible, you'll see this happens a fair bit. It's 40 days and 40 nights. So whether it's actually literally 40 days or 40 nights or not, the point of it is this was a period of testing. This wasn't like I fasted for dinner last night and then I had breakfast this morning. We're not talking a small section. It was a significant period of time. And the other thing to be aware here is that when you're reading through the Bible, it's actually really good to look at stories that turn up in other Gospels and try and work out what's similar and what's not, because you might go off one and go completely, oh, this is what it's going on here, and then you read another one and go, hang on a second, it's different. That's the reality of storytelling. You get two people telling the story, you're going to get some slightly different things going on. And the reason I share this is that actually both Mark and Luke suggest that the temptation took place during this period of fasting, whereas Matthew says, after this, we face it. Which is it? I can't tell you definitively. Clearly, if they've got those details different, that's not the point. The point is that Jesus faced these temptations. And that as part of that, he was fasting and he was ready for what was to come. So I'm just going to read through the whole interlude between Jesus, or interaction between Jesus and the devil. It's fascinating. Just listen in as we go through. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Just before I press on from there, one thing I want to make clear here. For this to actually be something that's difficult for Jesus, the devil actually has to have some power. If everything the devil is offering here is not something he can actually give, that's really easy. If your temptation is something you can't actually get, it's not actually possible, it's not really a temptation. For whatever reason, the enemy has power over this world. He has the power to give the things that he was offering here to a degree. It's not like a fullness. And so this was really something that Jesus was having to wrestle with as the devil offered these things. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that the Father was above these things, and that kind of helps. But I don't want you to think, oh, that's easy, you know, that he can't do this. No, there's actually, the enemy has some power in this life, and it's not until we get to eternity where that will be finally broken. And much of that was broken through Jesus' death on the cross. But that's not, you can't write it away by just looking at it there. But what I want to really hone in on here, and one of the challenges we have in reading the Bible today, one of the challenges that we have, especially I think in our culture, is we read the Bible for application. That's a really good thing to do. Please don't go home and say, oh, our pastor said to stop reading the Bible for application. No, please read the Bible for how it affects your life. But sometimes in doing that, we actually miss the bigger reason of why some stories are where they are. One of the first things you have to do to understand what does this passage mean to me is ask the question, why is this passage even there? The main reason why this passage actually exists where it is, the main reason why Matthew is telling this story, isn't actually for your own application. We are going to talk to that in a moment. It's actually to present that Jesus has the capacity to be who he is going to say he is. It's to present Jesus as having the capacity to be the Savior. The main application point of the testing of Jesus is to position him in such a way that you can see this man is different. And that applies to your life because obviously it's important that Jesus actually is the Messiah. It's important if you've decided to follow Jesus that he's real. And if you're exploring faith, if you're not sure about this whole God thing, Christianity only matters is if Jesus is who he said he was. That is the key message from this passage. But there is a connected passage that does actually help illuminate for us, and we can actually dig into a bit, which we will in a moment, to help us understand how can this affect me? How can this like change the way that I live? And the passage in mind is in Hebrews chapter 2, so feel free to follow along. It's obviously up on the screen. Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, I'm talking about Jesus, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human. In every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And this last verse is the real key one for today. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he himself suffered. Just understand that for a moment, that Jesus, who is God, actually felt the weight of his suffering. It is one of the distinctions about the Christian God versus most of the other world's religions, that we actually believe in a God who didn't just stay up there, but came here. And we don't believe in a God who just had all cosmic powers, but actually put himself into the human body and experience the fullness of what it means to be human. One of the key things, and this is why Jesus was fasting, and it kind of goes to all this, and I alluded to this earlier. Faith prepares us for testing times. It doesn't save us from testing times. So if you're thinking if you're exploring faith, don't think that this is like the genie moment where you become a Christian and then you can ask God and he fixes everything. There are so many things that are just not fixed. It's not that you find that everything is solved by becoming a Christian. following Jesus is about being prepared and finding the capacity and having the strength that you get through the Spirit and having someone that you can look back to and say, Jesus went through this. I can do it. To prepare you for those testing times that will come. It's one of the greatest strengths that we have is that we can know that we have that to fall back on. So just a couple of lessons. What can we actually take away? What can we learn from the temptations of Jesus? Because there are some applications that I think are really relevant to us today. One of the first ones is, and we've just spoken to it, you don't have to feel alone when you're being tempted or tested. Because as Hebrews alluded to, Jesus experienced that testing. And because of that, he can help you in that place. He isn't distant. That doesn't mean we don't feel like it, that we certainly can feel like he's distant at times. But he isn't distant to us in our times of testing. We may not know he's there. We may not experience him in that moment. But he's present with us in that season. The second one, and this is a really important one, there is no substitute for reading the Bible. Every single one of Jesus' answers to the devil, every single one of the things that Jesus said back to the devil was pure scripture. And not only that, and this is, you know, for those of us who are part of Christianity, which mostly focuses in on the New Testament and learning the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus, it was all Old Testament scripture. Everything you actually need to follow Jesus, everything you actually need to understand God, does actually exist in the Old Testament. There's enough power there to fight back the enemy and the darts that he sends your way. So again, I understand that we very much do tend to focus on the New Testament because we're wanting to learn about Jesus and who he was. But there's so much truth and so much help and so much wisdom in the Old Testament as well. There is no substitute for reading the Bible and being prepared from that to get rid of the darts of the enemy. All right, number three. Faith and testing go hand in hand. It is very, very common for a season of spiritual strength to be followed by temptation. It is very, very common that you'll actually get to this place where I finally got it all together. Some of you are like, when do I get there? But you know, you might have experienced it where you just have these things that just go well and things go really well and all of a sudden that's when the really big thing hits. Faith doesn't protect you from going through these things. In many ways, you will find that when you have seasons of spiritual strength, it may just be that the purpose of having that strength is to be ready and prepared for something that's to come. Don't be afraid. Don't be like, oh no, I don't want to get spiritually strong, because then you still get strong. It's a good thing to do. But just don't be surprised. Jesus was baptized. God said, I am so happy with you. I'm just pleased with you. And then he's taken into the desert to be tempted. They often go hand in hand. And then finally, and for some of you who might be sitting there today going, what do I do? I want to remind you, we're not Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, we want to become like Jesus, but this side of heaven, we will not experience the fullness of what Jesus has for us. That doesn't mean go home and have that other bowl of ice cream. I probably shouldn't do that. That doesn't mean just give in to those temptations and don't even try. That doesn't mean try not, you know, don't try and learn and grow. That doesn't mean just accept it. But when you give in, there is grace. Don't get so caught up in, oh, I failed again. And then sit in that drudgery for weeks or months or years. Because there's grace. So because of what Jesus did on the cross, when we don't live up to all the things that he's calling us to, and when we aren't able to fight off those things that we just know we should, he doesn't look at us and point the finger and say, oh, there you go, I see you did it again. He goes, I've been there. Come here. I'll give you a hug. It's grace. Let's try again. We got this. Faith doesn't protect us from trials, but it prepares us to face them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you first and foremost for your Son, that he's made a way for us to experience that grace and that freedom that only comes from knowing him. Lord, each of us, we each face different trials and different temptations and different testings. But Lord, I pray that you would help us this day to be reminded that you are there with us. We don't have to face them alone. Lord, you've given us the tools that we need to face them. You've given us the strength that we need. But Lord, you also give us the grace that we need. So we pray this day and every day as we try and follow you more and more. We pray that you'd help us to be growing in our capacity to ward off those temptations and testings. And Lord, that ultimately we would remain faithful to what you're calling us to. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for just the compassion that we can experience from him. We know he's been there. So Lord, strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name.